Hello, everyone. Good afternoon. Another fantastic day right here in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I'll be giving the sermon on the Word of God. You know, the Word of God, most people, especially in the West, have maybe multiple Bibles. I grew up in a home. We had a Bible. It was so big, I don't think I could pick it up. Talk about a coffee table book. I mean, those old Bibles were huge. Lots of pictures. And, you know, you could just about entertain yourself by just going through and looking at the pictures. When my parents were gone, I inherited the big Bible. Well, I was in the church, and I looked at all these pictures in there of angels, and I took something and cut these pictures out. And then my older sister came and said, "Oh, that's Mom and Dad's Bible. I want to see that." And she was appalled when she saw I'd cut all the beautiful pictures out. She never spoke to me again. No, she did, but, you know, she was kind of cool. But the Bible is, well, it's been the best seller, according to the information I have, for the past 50 years. It has sold 3.9 billion. That's with a B. You might think, well, there's a lot of books that sold a lot of copies, you know. Well, I think that according to this, the closest one is quotations from Chairman Mao Zedong, you know, the atheist. Well, he's a runner-up at 800 million, so he's really not much of a runner-up. We're talking 3.9 billion. And Chairman here, his quotation sold 800 million. Then there's several other that you might think, Harry Potter and Gone with the Wind, but you know, they're not much in the running. The Bible is often quoted and seems to be well known, but it's not really understood very much. I remember reading the Bible, you know, we had that big Bible, and it just didn't make any sense to me. I mean, my mind would be off somewhere else, and I'd finally get up and go do something else. But, you know, this nation especially seems to be well acquainted with the Bible. I don't know if many of you remember Andy Rooney. He did, what was that show? It wasn't 60 Minutes, whatever it was, but he did some talking about the Supreme Court. He said, on the top of the building, a row of the world's lawgivers, and each one is facing one in the middle. There's these statues. They're all looking to the center with full frontal view. It is Moses, and he's holding the Ten Commandments. That's on our Supreme Court building that has outlawed prayer in school and a number of other things. So at one time, this country was you could say, pretty well into the Bible. Even on the doors going in, there's the Ten Commandments engraved at the bottom. I don't know if you've ever been to D.C., but it's something to see. There's Bible verses etched in stone all over the federal building and monuments in Washington, D.C. Well, anyway, that's and he makes the point here, every session of Congress begins with a prayer by a paid preacher, paid by the state. So, you know, this country at one time had a lot of involvement in the Bible. People still, they talk about the Bible. Woody Allen's been quoted. He quotes the Bible. He knows the Bible. He said, the lion shall lay down with the calf, but the calf won't get much sleep. So you can, you know, so people quote the, they can quote the Bible and talk about the Bible a lot, but, you know, it's not understood. The Holy Scriptures, called the Holy Bible, it's in most Western homes. Of course, politicians quote it. I haven't really heard in this session much Bible quoting in this political scene. I can't remember, but they usually do. Even radio hosts, they quote the Bible. This one radio host, I was driving one evening. I turned on the radio. He was on there. He was a Michael Savage. I'm not a regular listener, but I've heard of him. And he nearly read the whole book of Micah, chapter 6. Of what's going to happen to this nation and why. So there's a lot of, I don't know if you'd say Bible knowledge. There's some knowledge, but not much understanding. One person was telling me that, I tried to keep the Old Testament laws, but I was depressed all the time. And now that I've found Jesus, I'm happy and I'm content. So what is there? There's a big difference there between Jesus and the Scriptures or the Old Testament. You know, but really Jesus Christ set the example of following the Scriptures. Yes, he did. As the ultimate text in a Christian's life. And we might turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. You know, that's really, as far as talking about beginnings, that is the beginning. See, in John chapter 1, it says in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Greek word logos, that means something said, it's communication. It says that from the beginning, the Word was with God. And in verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness. You know, darkness, it would mean like a dimness or an obscurity. People read the Bible, but it's obscure. It's not really able to understand what's going on there. And of course there's a lot of physical things like I was mentioning, the founding of this nation, a lot of good principles taken from the Bible, physically speaking, that is. And the life was the light of men, verse 5, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. No, that's the thing, the Bible isn't comprehended. The Word of God is there, people read it, but it's not really comprehended. And then people begin to put their own interpretation on the Bible. But we might look briefly at Deuteronomy chapter 4. And God expects His Word to, you know, to be reverenced, respected, and of course obeyed. But in Deuteronomy chapter 4, in verse 2, you shall not add to the word which I command you. No, we can't. That was a favorite thing of the Pharisees, or one of the things. They loved to add and keep adding and adding. And yet at the same time they were adding, they were subtracting, as was mentioned in the sermonette. They were subtracting what God really wanted, yet adding all of these different do's and don'ts to God's Word. Verse 2, you shall not add to the Word which I command you, nor take from it. that you may keep the commandments of the eternal God, which I commanded you. In Proverbs chapter 30, in verse 5 and through 6, every word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to them who put their trust in Him. And in verse 6 it says, add thou not unto His word, lest He reprove you and you be found a liar. Eventually, people that add to God's word or take away, eventually they're going to be found to be liars. They're not going to last as life goes on, as time goes on. So the word of God reveals God, what God's will is for mankind. From the beginning to the end, it's a continuation, and it reveals God's will for mankind, or God's intervention to save mankind or to deal with mankind. First point I'd like to talk about is the whole Bible reveals God's plan of salvation. The person I spoke of earlier, there was a separation in their mind between the Old Testament and the New as far as revealing God's truth. And the type of religion that I grew up exposed to, that's the way I felt also. But there was a scripture, this one scripture in 2 Timothy 3:15, when I found that really helped me to move forward with understanding. So I would like to read that in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 15, and here is speaking to Timothy, it says in verse 15, 2 Timothy 3, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. Well, of course, the only Holy Scriptures was what is called the Old Testament. It said, from a child you have known these holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. There it is. The Old Testament, able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And when I read that scripture, it really helped clear my mind. This battle I was in between, well, I know I need to do this, but Jesus is saying something else. We'll see that's not true. In verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and provable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Of course, I memorized that scripture, because that was like, it was like a life jacket or something to hang on to realize the truth in the Bible. From the beginning, I won't turn back to Genesis 3, but we know that that Satan's head would be bruised and Christ's heel would be bruised. So this was a message from the beginning, though we don't have the details written there in Genesis. But let's turn over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1. And in verse 2, we'll read some verses. Second Peter chapter 1 verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So he has given us everything that we need to life, godliness, through knowledge of him. And going on in, I read verse 4. And by which is given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So he's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him, by his word. He's given us great and precious, in other words, valuable information. By these that you might be partakers of the divine nature. So this is God's word. It's given to us, and the promises come through God's word. You know, Israel was given God's word. They were a physical nation. They could have done the physical part of that covenant. But I would like to go back. I was just reading here Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. Here's the Israelites. They're able to, or the at least Judah and Levi and another tribe, able to return back after captivity in Nehemiah 9. And here the Levites, in verse 1, it says, on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting in sackcloth and dust on their heads. And here the Levites, like, making this contract or this agreement and going through all the things that have happened to Israel from being delivered from Egypt, going through the Red Sea, in the wilderness, receiving the inheritance. And there in verse 13, you came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You know, that's right there in our Supreme Court building of this nation. And you can certainly see a nation that had a lot of understanding has disintegrated to a nation that's even ashamed, it seemed, to be called Christian now. And in verse 14, you made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws. But then I wanted to go over to verse 35, or is it maybe 35 through 38. Here in Nehemiah, for they have not served you in their kingdom or in the many good things that you gave them. When I read this, I can't keep from thinking of this nation. All the good things that this nation has been given. And, it's just like these people. I'll go back to verse 34. Neither our kings, nor our princes, our priests, nor our fathers have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies with which you testified against them. Verse 35, for they have not served you in their kingdom, or in the many good things that you gave them, or in the large and rich land which you set before them, nor did they turn from their wicked works. Verse 36. This here really struck me. This is the New King James Version. And he says, here we are servants today. He's saying, after all of that, and now we're in our own country, but we're servants now. We're servants in our own country. And the land that you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its bounty, here we are servants in it. And it yields much increase to the kings you have set over us because of our sins. And also they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle at their pleasure. We are in great distress. So all these great blessings. And then some of the Israelites, Judah returned. And they said, here we sit as servants in our own land. So God's word is, God expects it, those that receive it, to use it and to believe in it. One of Darius McNeely's little blogs, I believe it was, I read, he had 3 points for overcoming sin. And when a person sins, which we all do, one of his points was you pray immediately. You know, you realize that you've sinned and you've not kept God's word. You think, oh, I shouldn't have done that. When I pray tomorrow, I'm going to talk about this and repent of it. No, one of the keys is to repent immediately. When you're convicted, that's the time to repent. Because when God's Spirit is revealing that, it's like you kind of would quench that spirit. Well, I'll get around to it as soon as I finish this donut or whatever. Oh, yeah, it's the days of unleavened bread. Well, that's okay. I'll cover it all in the morning. No, you know, take the action then. And pray, as another point he made, was pray as a habit, as a way of life. You know, we know Paul said, pray without ceasing. Well, we can't pray every minute of our life. But in other words, pray. Don't stop praying. Don't skip prayer time. Thanks what he would mean. And it says, read the scriptures daily. That word of God. Read the scriptures daily. That's the word of God. You know, the Bible reveals God's intervention for mankind. It reveals God's plan of salvation. Let's look at 2 Peter. I believe we were in 1 Peter. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 19, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. He says that you do well to heed. That's almost an understatement, isn't it? Well, you do well to heed. Yes, you do well to heed. And it's like if God opens your mind to it, you sure better do well to heed. You do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place or an obscure place. We're in this thick, kind of spiritually speaking, a dark, a dreary, it's obscure. We see certain things through the darkness and the dimness, but God's word is like the light. And it says, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. It says, use what God opened your mind to see through his word. And then it's going to get brighter and brighter and brighter in your understanding. For in verse 21, for the prophecy never came by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So again here, confirming the validity of the Old Testament and how it is, that is part of God's word and purpose. What else would he be speaking of? And I would like to turn back to John chapter 1 one more time. I didn't read all that I wanted to read. John chapter 1 again. In verse 5. And the light shines in darkness. I read that. And the darkness did not comprehend it. And in verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear, you know, the darkness, the dreariness, and then here comes a light that you begin to see. As you begin to see, like very early in the morning, you're out, it's dark, and then as the morning progresses, the light, you begin to see more and more. You know, the chickens come out of the chicken house and things like that. Oh yeah, they're able to walk and see. So the light comes. And he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. How true that is. The world did not know him, and it doesn't know him. And there's still that darkness. And those that have the Word of God have the opportunity to see through that. To see, you know, people believe that, I have the Word of God and I have all understanding and I can, you know, I can preach the Word, start my own church or whatever, because I'm all inspired and I understand God's Word. But many times they don't really know how much they're lacking. Or that they're maybe not really what they think they are. And we could fall into that. I read supposedly this really happened to Muhammad Ali. He got on an airplane, you know. He's a tough guy. And she's not a waitress. She's a hostess, right? She comes up and says, Mr. Ali, you need to... put your seatbelt on. He said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And she said, Superman don't need no airplane. So, you know, you need to buckle up. So that's why sometimes we get to thinking we're something we're not. You know, we're riding along here on the earth depending on God for every breath we take. And we think we're almost... infallible. No, we're not. And we need to live by every word of God. So Jesus set the example of following the word of God. Some believe that Jesus did away with that part of the word of the God, called the Old Covenant the Old Testament. But Jesus demonstrated he did not do away with that. Let's look in Matthew 4. For a little bit. Matthew 4. And in verse 4. We see here Jesus being tempted by the evil one. And let's start in verse 3. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones... become bread. So here's the tempter coming. And you know, every person in this building, every person that God begins to work with, that tempter comes. And probably with some maybe similar questions. He said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones become bread. And he answered and said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone. See, it is written. Christ referring to God's word that had been written. And we could turn back to that very scripture if we wanted to take time. There in Deuteronomy 8:3, I may not turn back there now. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you be the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge over you. Notice here that both of them are quoting scriptures. Jesus quoting scriptures, Satan quotes scriptures. So quoting scriptures, that doesn't necessarily identify a servant of God. Satan quotes scriptures. But we know that as Jesus had replied was, it is written in verse 7, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. No, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And right, quoting again from Deuteronomy 6:16. I don't think we need to turn back to that. But Jesus quoted and confirmed. He set the example of following the word of God. He set that example for each one of us to follow the word of God. And let's see, I might go ahead and look in Luke chapter 4. And we see Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. And so he, which is Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And his custom was he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And Jesus read this prophecy. You know, he said in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and to recover the sight of the blind. This world and all of us have been, maybe still partly blind. We're still, minds still being open spiritually. And Jesus said he was to recover the sight of the blind, set liberty at those who are oppressed, and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Of course, we know the Pharisees were always an adversary. They was like Mr. Muhammad Ali. They thought they were something that they weren't quite what they thought they were. You know, that they could handle God's word in the way that maybe would benefit them most in every way. And of course, we know that Paul, he followed this example. He went into the Sabbath, like three Sabbaths, and he reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Paul reasoned with them right out of the scriptures. And then we might turn on over to Luke chapter 10. Now, Jesus set the example of following the scriptures. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer. So here's a lawyer. Here's an expert in the law. he's the expert, stood up and tested him. He was a pretty smart man. He knew the Bible. He knew the law, so he's going to test Jesus. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And then, of course, what Jesus did, he put a question back to him. He perceived that this was, he was just being tested. He said, what is written in the law? What is your reading? Well, the lawyer should have known, right? And so he answered, you shall love the eternal your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you have answered rightly, do this and you will live. But see, he wanted to justify himself. And that's where the problem so many times comes, when people, whatever their belief or their religion is, their goal is to justify what they believe rather than be corrected in what they believe. And then he gave the example of the the Good Samaritan. And but you notice there in verse 31, it says, now by chance a certain priest came by. So Jesus is bringing it home. He said a certain priest came down the road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Oh, here's a priest. This is the representative of God. But of course, he can't take a chance on defiling himself. He might not be able to go in the temple and do his duty or something. So he couldn't help anybody. He kind of was mixed up on what priorities should be, maybe. He passed by. And then also a Levite. When he arrived at the place, he came and looked and passed by on the other side. So I guess the point is that Jesus demonstrated how to apply this Old Testament. And that these men who wanted to just use it for their physical well-being or glory or to fulfill their physical desires, that's not what it was written for. You know, Jesus later said that the scriptures cannot be broken. Now, Jesus set the example of following the word, and he quoted the word over and over, making it plain. Also, my other point was, or is, the apostles continued teaching from God's word, the scriptures. Some have even gone so far that, well, it's progressive, and by the time you get to Paul, that Paul has more knowledge than they had before, so we can, you know, he's done away with even more than Jesus did. You know, it's kind of that's the way it comes across to me. But the apostles continued teaching from God's word, the scriptures. And how did that come about? Because Jesus, He opened their mind to the scriptures. Let's look at Luke chapter 24. Turn over to Luke chapter 24. Verse 32. Well, I'll probably back up a little bit. Here's the two men walking, and they were discussing what had happened, the crucifixion, and all the Jerusalem that had happened. And he said in verse 25, and then Jesus said to them, well, no, I'll go on back a little bit to, let's go back to verse 23. And when they did not find his body, these men are talking, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb. They're saying, well, certain of the people that were with us, they actually went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Verse 25, Then he said to them, here's Jesus, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. O foolish one, you still can't quite believe what is written in God's word. Ought not the Christ, in verse 26, to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And what did he do in verse 27? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they're going. And he indicated that he would have gone farther. He indicated, or he, like he pretended, like he was going to keep walking. You know, like, I don't know, some people might say, well, Jesus was lying there. No, he pretended he kept on. Like when someone invites you to dinner and you really want to go, you say, oh, no, I couldn't do that. You know, I don't want to put you out, but you're dying to go, you know. No, no, but Jesus just, like he was going to walk on by. He wasn't forcing himself on them anymore. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. And it came to pass there in verse 30, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread and blessed it. It seemed like he came into their house and he took the seat of the master of the house. And starts breaking bread and asks the blessing. I mean, they might have been taken back a little bit by that. And he gave it to them. Then when he did that, their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And in verse 32, they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So Jesus went right on to open the scriptures to his disciples, his followers, that they would do the same. Yes, they would do the same. And I believe I want to read in verse 45. Again, it says, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. It's absolutely necessary for God to open people's minds to the scriptures. And in verse 46, and he said to them, thus is written, and this is necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. So he opened the scriptures to them. And like many of us know, we've tried, maybe we had a Bible, we try to read it, it doesn't mean anything until God begins to open the mind. Of course, we have commentaries, they can be helpful, right? They can add understanding, geographical locations, culture, history, background information, who was written to, who wrote it, that's all valuable. But it's physical things that will help us understand. But God asked to open the understanding to us. Spiritual understanding comes from God opening the scriptures. The word of God. Very precious thing. And it's been a great blessing to the Western world to be able to have those scriptures. Even though they didn't understand them. The spiritual intent, a lot of it, but just having and understanding that has been a great blessing to the Western world, as we know. As we might turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, just to review that God has to be the one to open a person's mind. And it's their mind is open to the scriptures, not any private interpretation. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's see, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. They may have had the Bible, the Sanhedrin, the priest, but apparently they lacked the comprehension, or they were in direct rebellion. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But in verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. God's word without the Spirit of God, the spiritual intent is not comprehended. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? See, why are we able to understand as human beings music, mathematics, engineering, and yet we have our dog, we have our cows. I mean, they have certain understanding, but I mean, it doesn't even come close. It doesn't even come close because the spirit of man enables man to have that understanding. The Spirit of God steps up man into spiritual understanding. See, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. No. And we know that, again, the apostles, following the example of Jesus Christ, used the Scriptures, but with spiritual understanding. Let's do look at Acts chapter 8. And remember Philip, Acts chapter 8. In verse 35. My pages are sticking together here. Well, I hope that's not a sign I never use this. Oh, yeah, that's the first time it's been opened there in 10 years. Oh, I hope. Acts chapter 8, verse 35. No, it is a new Bible, so I gotta excuse myself there for not using it very much. Acts 8, verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth. Well, let's back up here to, and the place, here's the eunuch in his chariot or his wagon, and the place in the scripture in verse 32, which he read was, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer in silence, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from him. So in verse 34, so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this, of himself or some other man? And then what did Philip do in verse 35? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, and he preached Jesus. Beginning at that scripture. That's what the apostles used. They used that scripture. You know, and Paul says that the scriptures show that Abraham believed God and it was counted for him in righteousness. And we know that the scriptures, again, let's look at something that mentions the scriptures in Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. In verse 22. Says, but the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Yeah, he says the Scripture has done that. What Scripture? Well, we can turn back to Psalms chapter 14, one example. There's others. Psalms chapter 14. In verse 2, says, the Eternal, or the Lord, looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. All have sinned. And Paul stated that again in Romans 3, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Even Solomon, when he was dedicating that beautiful temple, you know, he said, for there is no man who does not sin. There in that dedication. No, it was revealed. That was known in the Old Testament scriptures. It wasn't something that, it was there, it just wasn't comprehended. There's a continuity between the Old and the New Testament, all the way through, from Genesis clear to Revelation. Another point is, hearing and doing are key characteristics of God's people. I think that Dr. Ward, you may have heard the sermon from Florida during the feast. Hear and heed, I think is why he put it. Hearing and doing are key characteristics of God's people. You know, Jesus said, blessed are those who hear and do. There's a lot of hearing of the Bible. You can turn on the TV, the radio, like say a talk show host reading directly out of the Bible. But Jesus said, those who hear and heed. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let's look at Romans chapter 10. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10 verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But Israel, they heard, but they didn't grasp the spiritual meaning. And we have all the witnesses in this nation of God's Word. It's available. You know, been 3.9 billion Bibles sold. It's the most purchased and read book in the world. And yet there's so much misunderstanding about it. And what happened there when in Acts 17? We will look at that if you would. In Acts 17. God's Word. What did these people do there in Acts 17 verse 11? They didn't react the same way the Pharisees and the scribes did. Wasn't the same reaction there. Acts 17, verse 11. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and they searched, or they scrutinized, the Scriptures. They weren't afraid to just really scrutinize and to look at the Scriptures. They investigated, they examined what Scriptures? The only ones they had was, of course, what we call the Old Testament. They scrutinized it. And yes, we are to be a hearing and a doing of people. That's a characteristic that we're to be. We're supposed to hear it. We're expected to hear it. And we're expected to act on it. Hearing and doing. Why? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 26. And it says, first verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Well, I didn't wonder. I used to wonder, well, why did he say that? Why don't he tell the wives to love their husbands? I mean, why is a husband always being picked on? You know? Well, as time went on, I began to realize because the husbands need to be told that. I said, oh, yeah, I love my wife. Yeah, you know. I married her and I loved her. But, you know, as time goes on, you realize, no, you don't really love her. You know, not what God's talking about. Husbands need to be told that. And, you know, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And then verse 26, where I'm getting to, that he might sanctify it or set it apart and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Mr. McNeely said, read the word every day. It's like a washing. It's a washing. Do you ever go to bed, you know, at night? Oh, man, I'm tired. Lay down and then bingo. All these things start going through your mind. Well, did I do that? What happened there? What do I need to do tomorrow? Oh, what am I going to do about that problem? Well, you know what? If you get up and start reading the Bible, you'll get sleepy. No, because you start reading the Bible, it starts washing your mind. It starts getting all those things out that aren't really that important. It's like a washing machine of the mind. It starts washing you. It washes us. And Jesus said, you are clean through the word I have spoken to you. That'd be back in John 15. I maybe won't turn back there. I'll just proceed on. But you're clean through the word. Yeah, hearing and doing, that's a key characteristic. And reading the Bible is a cleaning process. You know, as Christ, he cleanses the church with the washing of the water by the word. Yeah, and that's the kind of love that he has, and of course, the kind of love we should have toward our wives and our husbands, that we should have. The word of God reveals God's will for all mankind. You know, as we go on, if we went through the holy days, we begin to see that process. The word establishes doctrine. So I'll wind up so we can close. So the New Testament church, the so-called New Testament church, they're lacking so many times because they're leaving out a good portion of God's word. They're leaving out God's truth, instruction, and guidance that they should be having. They're leaving out the understanding of God's purpose and plan for all mankind. Without God's truth, I don't know any churches that understand the plan of God for all mankind. You know, the men are desperate to do something. They feel this. They've got to do something. They don't know how. How is God going to save the people in North Korea, in China, where you cannot even allow to have a Bible? Well, God's truth reveals that. God's word shows us how. It is God's word, so the man of God be perfectly furnished and equipped. God's word sets us apart. It cleanses our mind. There's a continuity between the New Testament. The New Testament builds on and amplifies the Old Testament. That's the word of God. And of course, the Church of God maintains that biblical mandate to rely on God's word in the quest for truth. That's what we rely on. That's what the United Church of God relies on, is the word of God to guide us into truth. The Bible teaches and sets us apart. We have to read it, and we have to have God opening our mind to understand that. The word of God reveals God's will for all mankind.